All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to look at a couple passages. We'll start. This is our last message out of 2 Peter chapter 1, but we're taking just a word out of there, and then we'll be looking at two other passages. We'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 4, and then we'll be looking at 1 Timothy. So if you want to mark those areas, Proverbs chapter 4 and 1 Timothy. I was working on a couple of jokes, but after Pastor Parrish on Thursday night, a lot of folks down in the bookstore, you're going to be able to order throwing knives. That'll be available for him next time when he starts to tell some jokes. And then my wife said, and this is what was very cutting, and if you know the message from this morning, I was very long-suffering and loving when she said that. She said, "You were just as bad." And that was harsh. Linda, that just, it hurt. It hurt deeply. And you know how sensitive I am. And so after almost a second, I got over it, and we've been better since then. But we look at 2 Peter chapter 1. This was an interesting story that I found. For 11 years, there was a man named Berhan Karimi Nasari, or Nasari. He was a man without a country. For 11 years, he actually did. He lived in the Paris airport. You'd say, how did that happen? Well, he had no passport, no citizenship, no papers that enabled him to leave the airport or fly to another country. He'd been expelled from his native country of Iran. He made it to Paris and then was sent away because of a lack of documentation. He had said, I'm not sure if this was true or not, since he was Iranian, he said his Belgian-issued document, which seems weird that Merhan Karimi Nasari was Belgian, but he said his Belgian-issued document had been stolen. He flew to England, but he was denied entry, and they sent him back to Paris. When he returned to Paris, he didn't have documentation. This was in 1988. So the airport authorities allowed him to live in Terminal 1. Well, and there he stayed for 11 years, writing in his diary, living off of handouts from airport employees, cleaning up in the airport restrooms. Then in September of 1999, the situation reversed. The French authorities presented Nasari with an international travel card and a French residency permit. Suddenly, he was free to go anywhere he wanted. But surprisingly to the airport authorities, they handed him those papers. He sat down and he smiled and he continued writing in his diary. They found he was afraid to leave the bench and the table that had become his home for 11 years. Days passed, and airport officials said they didn't know what to do. They didn't want to throw him out necessarily, but they were going to, they said, patiently coax him out of the airport. Here he had lived 11 years in the airport, and now he was afraid to go out of the airport. Now, I open with that because we've been talking about 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been looking at different characteristics that we're supposed to add once we get saved. But the problem is that many of us are comfortable in our old life. We're comfortable with the way it was. We're comfortable with our carnality and our flesh. We're comfortable living not in the spirit. We like walking in the flesh. And so what God has to do is coax us sometime. He has to say, no, it's time for you to get moving. It's time for you to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been reading verses 5 through 8 and 9 and 10. We've been looking at a lot of them. But tonight, we're going to look at one word, and I specifically picked it because I knew we were doing communion. And I think it's fitting for us to think about this word as we think about coming to the Lord's Supper. What is the word? It's found in verse 6. It says that we're supposed to add at the end of the verse, and to patience we're supposed to add Godliness. We're supposed to add godliness. Godliness means, and what it's saying that there's a whole list of things and patience and temperance and knowledge. This morning we talked about charity and brotherly kindness. We're supposed to be adding all these things, but one of the things we're supposed to add is godliness. Godliness cannot be fabricated. We cannot pretend merely to be godly. The quality of godliness is right in the word itself. It comes from God. And so what are we supposed to do? Now, in understanding the word godliness, a lot of people take it and they say, well, godliness means that I'm supposed to be God-like. And that could be possible. But when you study the word, most people seem, when they're studying it, the definition means that we're supposed to be God-word. Now, what does that mean? That means my life is supposed to be pointing towards God. Pointing towards God. Everything that I'm doing, I'm supposed to put into my life the things that are going to make me head towards God. Now, that changes some of what you think of godliness. It changes some of what you think you're doing in your life is okay, because some of the things that are in our lives don't point us to God. In fact, they point us the opposite way. And yet we sit down and we say, well, I'm godly. Oh, really? No, the Bible tells you and I that we're supposed to add to our faith godliness, and that means that the things that I put in my life, I should be heading towards God. I should be heading in that direction. In all areas of my life, I should be working at it. So the challenge of godliness is presented to us this evening. And the opposite of godliness is ungodliness. We know that. Similar word to godliness is righteousness. And so what is another word that is opposite of godliness or righteousness? Wickedness, worldliness. Worldliness has value for nothing. Godliness has value for everything. Godliness requires divine intervention, and you'll notice in this passage, it also requires human investment. Because, yeah, I want God to help me, but the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to add godliness. So, humanly, the Bible is telling you and I that we can work at this. We can put this in our life. What investments can we make towards godliness? We can invest in knowing the Word. We can invest in praying to God. We can invest in serving other people. We can invest in worshiping the Savior. We can invest in seeking the lost. You know, we're about 3 months into the year here. It's the end of March, March 29th. And it's the year, for some it's going slow, for some it's going fast. And it doesn't seem that long ago that we were making New Year's resolutions. Oh, that seems so long ago that you made those. Because you said, it's going to be a better year. I'm going to gain weight. Oh, I mean lose weight. I'm going to get in worse shape physically. I mean better shape physically. I'm going to do better at my job. I'm going to get a different job. I'm going to make more money. I'm going to be more spiritual. You know, we all made our list. But when you talk to most people and you talk to them about, especially in the world, and you talk about their New Year's resolutions, most of them are saying, man, I want a better life. All right? Isn't that what Smiley Man, your best life now? That's what I thought of it. It's exactly what I think of it. Makes me gross, makes me throw up right there. But what are people saying? They're saying, man, I want a better life. But things don't change. Life gets back into a rut. Many times we find that the more things change, the more things stay the same. Because I think a lot of it is when it comes to making these goals, when it comes to looking at some of these things, we're only looking at the external. A lot of times when we make goals, it's only external goals. It's only things that really matter on the outside. It's only what people can see. It's our spirituality basically is all outward. It's all external. There's nothing internal. And the Bible says that we should start from the inside and then go out. And until you start working at this godliness from the inside, you will never be satisfied with your outside actions. Because godliness is that important. The reason we're looking at the book of Proverbs is because the book of Proverbs gives us a bunch of things. In fact, there's 92 times, and you might be able to find some more. As I was going through, I found 92 different times. It's the second most common comparison in the book of Proverbs, and that is wickedness with godliness. 92 different times, wickedness is compared to godliness. So I thought, man, now that is probably a good place to go then to find out a comparison then. And I'm gonna look at it as a profit and loss tonight. A profit and loss statement. Those of you that are familiar in the business world, they'll print a profit and loss sheet. And what is the profit of being godly compared with the loss of being wicked? Because there is a loss, and that's what we want to look at. I'm going to look first at the loss of the wicked. What does wickedness look like? What does it do for you? And let's lay it out here and say, man, you know what? If godliness, it takes work and it's going to be all of, it's going to take sweat and endurance. It's going to be something that, man, I want it, but man, it's a lot of work. Well, why don't I just be wicked? Most of us wouldn't say that. But some of us aren't working at godliness, so that means then you are being wicked. Sorry. So what is the loss of the wicked? Let's open in prayer and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we'd ask that you would help us this evening as we look at this idea of being godly. Challenge us this evening. Lord, as we come to think about what you did for us, we think about Christ as we, in a little bit, we will take the elements and we will consider the bread, which is your body, and we'll consider the fruit of the vine, which is representation of your blood, and we consider what you did, and now you command us to be godly. Help us not to fight against what you want us to do. Help us, Lord, to consider the loss of the wicked compared with the profit of being godly. Help us to choose the right, and Lord, to flee away from wickedness. Bless, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a comparison in Proverbs. It's placed there to remind us that the world in which we live in is a world of war, and it's not just war physically, it's a war spiritually, and the war that's going on is wickedness and godliness. It's right versus wrong. It's evil and good. I mean, you can see that even this past week in the news. Right, we talked about it last Thursday, we talked about how that Indiana was going to pass this bill. And did you see in the newspaper Saturday, all kinds of people are down there saying, man, they're discriminating against us. Now, what's interesting to me is that, what do you mean discrimination? I didn't know discrimination was a right in the Constitution. Did you know that discrimination, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means basically a choice? Well, I should have a choice. I should have a choice. And there's always choices. Nowhere in America is it that everything is always okay. Where do they live at? There's always a choice. I mean, I can go down to the 7-Eleven, and you know what they tell me? No shoot, no shoes, no shirt, no service. That's discrimination. But people aren't crying out about that. You know why? Because there's always rules. There is a choice. Nowhere in our country has it been that there is no discrimination. Where in the world do we get that? There's always discrimination. I hope we discriminate against wrong. We should discriminate against sin. We should discriminate against pornography. We should discriminate against all the evil that's out there. It shouldn't just be a free-for-all. But they don't want morals. And morals discriminate. You know what morals do? They make them ashamed. And that's why, even if they make it legal, guess what they still do? They still lead the pack in suicide. They still lead the pack in disease. They still lead the pack in immoral behavior. And there's still no happiness. This past week just reminded us again that guess what? There is always going to be a fight. There is always going to be a war between right and wrong. But here in our, when we're looking at Proverbs, I want to quickly go through and show you some things. So we're going to basically look at Proverbs chapter 4, and then we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 10. Because what is the loss of the wicked? In the New Testament, wickedness means evil in thought and purpose. The Greek word is paneria. In Matthew 22:18, Jesus said, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why tempt ye, ye hypocrites?' And then he said, 'That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile the man.'" Jesus Christ in the New Testament was referring to wickedness, and he said that the wickedness proceeds from inside. So that's why godliness must start from the inside. Something we must go inside. So what happens? What is some of the loss of the wicked? Well, in Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 14. "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Then look at verse 18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." I'll read some other verses in Proverbs just to help you. In Proverbs 2, in verse 21, it says, "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth." Guess what one of the rewards of being wicked is? The Bible says you're going to be cut off from the earth. Wow, that's a benefit. In Proverbs 3, it says, "Envy not thou the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the forward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." Remember we said there's a comparison going on in the book of Proverbs. And over it says, you know what? You're not going to be blessed in this land if you're wicked. It says also, it goes more personal and says, "And your house is going to be cursed if you're wicked." Some of you, you've seen that. It may be if you've experienced it, you're older now, and when you were a younger child, God, and by his mercy, he saved you out of wickedness. But you know, maybe it was your father, maybe it was your mother, maybe it was some relatives, and you know the wickedness that was there, and there was a curse on your house. And you know that, because you've experienced it. Some of us have been in homes and we minister to some children. We minister to some people and they're wicked and the curse of God is there. Boy, do you want to be wicked? Do you want to entertain that inside your heart? Many of us do. The Bible tells us also in Proverbs For the ways of man, this is Proverbs 5, verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The Bible tells us that wicked people will be enveloped in violence. It says, in the passage in Proverbs 4, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So what is the loss of the wicked? If you're putting it in a profit and loss, here's the wicked person. Man, they're not going to be blessed on this earth. There's a curse on their house as they walk. It's like they walk in darkness. There's no light. They're stumbling around. And yet you entertain wickedness in your heart. Jesus Christ came down to destroy the works of the devil. That's wickedness. And yet in our hearts, we entertain sin. We entertain wickedness. And then we talk about godliness and we say, well, I'm godly. No, are you God-word? Are you facing towards God? Are you putting things in your life where you're heading towards God? Oh, the wicked will be tormented with their past, tormented with their memories. It says in Proverbs 10 and verse 20, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The heart of the wicked is little worth. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Said the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. We're contrasting godliness and wickedness. That's the opposite. And when you choose not to be godly or God-word, what you're choosing is wickedness, and you're choosing a curse on your family. You're choosing a curse on no blessing in this earth. You're choosing darkness and blindness. You're choosing to be famished. And that is physically and spiritually. You're choosing to be of no worth, no value. Guess what we can tell the Sodomite? Come to Christ. You know why they feel worthless? Because wickedness makes you that way. In their hearts, I want to be important. Don't they cry? We're somebody. Can you hear them calling it out? Come to Christ. Because coming to Christ makes you valuable. But staying in your wickedness, the Bible says it, you're of little worth. So we see that wickedness doesn't have a great reward. The wicked will reap punishment for their crooked ways of gaining wealth. They will lose it all at the end. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. He casteth away the substance of the wicked. Wicked cannot be trusted with their words. Though hand join in hand, this is Proverbs 11, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 11, 22, as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. What's the expectation? When I choose wickedness, when I choose to go against God, what can you expect? According to this, wrath. God's wrath. Why is he punishing me? Because you chose the wicked way. When you choose the wicked way, when you choose to go against God, when you choose to put things in your life that are not heading you towards God, then you choose to curse your family. You choose to not have blessing on this earth. You choose to be blind. You choose to not have anything prosperous. You choose to starve yourself. You choose to have no worth. You choose God's wrath. Oh, the loss of the wicked. It's building up, isn't it? It's building up. In Proverbs 24, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." The wicked live short lives. Short lives. Now, some of them, they may end up living a little longer, but they live short lives. In the profit and loss world, would you not say that being wicked and ungodly sure seems to have a bad return on investment? The devil is very careful to hide this from you and I. This aspect of turning towards ungodliness, and some of you in your heart, what you've put on is on the outside, on the external. Hey, I go to church. I do this. I read my Bible. Hey, there's an outward show, but I'm talking about inside. Godliness is internal. Godliness actually indicates character inside. I have a godly character. We've heard that said. What does it mean to have a godly character? It's something inside. And God says that we can work at this. You can see it. I remember a few years ago we were down by the gazebo. And we were looking, man, it's just every once in a while we try. I can remember probably 7 or 8 years ago, there's teenagers here that probably helped me many years ago, and we would go down the gazebo, and every summer work party night, we'd be down there cutting things down, hauling things out. And last summer, we walked down there, and it's like we were never there. Because there's these things, you've seen them, they're called creepers. And there's some trees down there that you can barely see the tree. Because these creepers have come up and they take over, and pretty soon, guess what they do? They choke out the life of the tree. That's what wickedness does. Wickedness comes, and you just say, well, it's just such a cute little plant. That's what people say about ivy, don't they? Oh, ivy, it looks distinguished. Well, I hope you want a lot of distinguished. Because, man, it will just take over, and pretty soon, it's all over the place. And the things that you really want, the things that you really would say, man, I want this plant, and I want this plant. No, you just have ivy. And those creepers, they keep coming in. There was a little boy who had been born blind. And he underwent an operation, and it restored his sight. His mom took him outside for the first time. He saw the sky. He saw the beauty of creation. And he said, oh, Mom, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful? And she turned and said, I tried to. But you couldn't understand without seeing. And what I don't understand as a Christian, I believe it's Peter that says it, you that have tasted of Jesus Christ. Some of you, you had the old life. Some of you, maybe it's a young person, and you say, oh, you know what? I just want it. And the devil keeps grabbing and grabbing and grabbing. And there's a wickedness inside you. And it's got a hold of you. And you've tasted of Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't. Because I can tell you this, once you taste of Jesus Christ and you understand that He's precious, you don't want that wickedness. You want Him to come in and you will work at godliness. And so our second point is now looking at the prophet of godliness. We saw the loss of the wicked, and that list is huge. That list is long, but the devil has marked it and marred it so that you and I don't see it clearly. Don't let the devil block that loss of the wicked. Don't let him put blinders on your eyes. Keep it in front of you. Keep that sinfulness there. Have a godly hatred of sin. And then what we should do is look at the prophet of being godly. That's where we come to 1 Timothy then. And in 1 Timothy, we see a couple of passages in 1 Timothy. It's interesting that Timothy here, you know that Timothy is a young preacher. Most believe that he took the church of Ephesus. Those of you that remember picture going, walking down those roads of Ephesus, it's believed that Timothy took over the church there that Paul started. Ephesus was a thriving community. It had a lot of commerce. It was very successful as a city. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and it's interesting that he writes a lot about godliness. Look at 1 Timothy 2 in verse 1. It says, I exhort thee, or exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. Notice that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So right away, what are some of the prophets of the godly? In verse 2, peace is found. Did you see what it says? You can live a good, a quiet and peaceable life when you find godliness. How do I work at this godliness? It says that I need to be in supplication and prayer and thanksgiving. See, those are all things that I've got to work at. Those are all things internally, aren't they? It's kind of hard to be external with those kind of things. Those are internal. It's supplication, it's prayer, thanksgiving. That's an internal thing that's going on. And when you start working internally at godliness, you'll have peace. In verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable to who? Sight of God and our Savior. What's a prophet of godliness? Peace is found. God's favor is on your life. Don't I want God to say, man, he is good and I accept him. Your works will be good and acceptable before God when you choose godliness. Look at two chapters later, chapter 4. These are classic passages on godliness. Chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and guess what? Exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness. And then verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So what is he telling Timothy here? What's he telling him? Now this helps us in a couple of ways, because we're looking at the prophet of godliness, but in this passage in verse 7 and 8, it tells you how to be godly. How does it tell you to be godly? Oh, a word. One word. Exercise. Paul goes to the gymnasium. And physically, we know, because we can smell it. We can smell the sweat. We can smell the work. Spiritually, he says, get your tennis shoes on. Get some clothing that maybe is breathable. Because you need to sweat. You need to exercise. That word is training. It's stress. It's being fervent, persistent. And he says we need to exercise But then he helps us also. How can I be godly? I exercise. And then he tells me, I don't just exercise. I exercise toward a condition. I just don't go out there as the testimony this morning. I don't just go out there as one beating the air. I'm not uncertain in my direction. I'm exercising. I'm training towards godliness. The reason some of you do not get more godly, are not heading Godward, is because you're exercising, you're training, but your training has no purpose. Some of us have experienced that. Some of you, maybe you put a New Year's resolution to lose some weight or to be physically fit, and you know this as you get older, if there's no goal there, I'm just going to lose weight because I want to. You've tried that. And 40 pounds later, 3 cheesecakes later, like, well, I'm not really working for anything. I mean, if I was going to do a mountain or if I was going to do a big hike, you know, I wouldn't eat this whole cheesecake. But, you know what, I mean, it won't matter. I'll work it off next week. See, physically we understand we need to be training towards something. Spiritually, we must be doing the same thing. We're training towards something. Look at, we'll come back to this. Look at Titus 1:1. Because again, this is Paul. Notice what Paul says in Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the what? Truth, which is after godliness. Paul gives you another tip on how to be godly. You exercise, you have a direction, and get a coach. Isn't that what he says? Get the truth, which will lead to godliness. Where am I going to find the truth? Wait a minute. Isn't there a passage in the book of John that says there's somebody that will guide me into all truth? Oh yeah, you got him. The Comforter. The Holy Spirit. You have a coach. So develop a relationship with the coach. Develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you know what will happen? All of a sudden you're going away from God. You're not heading Godward. And then all of a sudden inside there will be conviction. The Holy Spirit will say, no, you're not heading towards me anymore. And that coach, sometimes we don't like the coach's instruction. Sometimes we don't like it. We say, why is he doing that? The Holy Spirit is only one reason to make you more godly. When does the Holy Spirit have some ulterior motive? He's got some evil motive for convicting you? No. Because he's a part of the Godhead. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. And the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But notice what it says here, bodily exercise. We're looking at our profit and loss list. And notice in 1 Timothy 2, we said our profit of being godly is peace is found. God's favor is had. But look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. So guess what? Profit of being godly? My God shall supply all your need in this life now. It says right here. He says that it is profitable and the promise of the life that now is. What's the profit of being godly? If it was only in this life, being moral, being Godward is a reward. Don't let the world take it away. Don't let the world say, you know what? Just being good on its own is no reward. Yes, it is. Because the Bible right here says that being godly is a reward in this life. It's a reward in this life. Because Jesus said, the Lord is, or the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's going to take care of me. What's what the one of the prophets of being godly? My present needs are met. Right now my needs can be met. That's why I should be heading towards God. Because my God can supply all my needs. Remember David? David said that, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Go down, remember many years ago when Chicago had Skid Row. Go down there and talk to them. You won't find somebody serving God that's saying, oh, God didn't take care of me. I remember in college we'd go down and we'd preach at the PGM. The other guys, they would go out and they'd hand out tracts on the street. And I can remember, I always wanted to go in and sit down with the guys. I remember one time sitting down and I talked to a neurosurgeon. Now, I was glad after talking to him for a little bit that he no longer was a neurosurgeon. He couldn't handle it. His hands were shaking and he said, I lost it all. He said, I lost my business, I lost my practice, I lost my license, I lost my family, I lost my kids. I remember sitting there and saying, well, then come to Christ. All for a bottle? But that's what you find in this world. Wickedness. What is the profit of being wicked? Oh, we already said it's blindness, it's famished. You're famished in this world. You're famished spiritually in the next world. But God said, in this world, I will take care of you. But notice in verse 8, it says, not just having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So what is a prophet? My present needs are met. My future destiny is secure. Then one last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but notice verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then verses 7, 8, 9, you'll continue, you'll recognize that. Verse 10, for the love of money. Okay, verse 9, but they that are, will be rich fall into temptation. So it goes right into context there that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now what was interesting is that word contentment is the same word used by Paul when he says, my grace is sufficient. It's the same word. Content means God is sufficient. And I will be content when I realize that God is sufficient to supply all my needs. And so in this passage, what I see is my heart will be content. I was thinking about this afternoon. Sounds funny, but I'm thinking about Happy Meals. Thinking about the Golden Arches. And how the Golden Arches desire to bring you happiness, especially young children. I can remember when my kids were little. I mean, we didn't have a television. And yet they knew. McDonald's! Like, what in the world? How do they do this? They put it into the waves, the airwaves, the sound wave, and subliminally, like Happy Meal, Happy Meal, Happy Meal, Happy Meal. You won't be happy until you have a Happy Meal. And so we go in there, and I was reading one guy, and he said, I would go in there, and I would beg the kids and say, no, 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 you don't have to have a Happy Meal. In fact, I will take you to the dollar store, and I will go, and I will buy you something much better than that piece of junk that is in the Happy Meal. And he said, people, older folks, are staring at him, looking at him like, who is that wicked man that is saying that it is withholding happiness from that child? So he buys the Happy Meal, and you know it. Within minutes, I need another Happy Meal. Wait a minute. That Happy Meal should bring you happiness. And then that's when I figured it out. That's why Ronald McDonald smiles. Because 20, 40, 60 million served. And you and I are in bondage serving Ronald McDonald as he smiles carrying his gold bags to the bank. Because the Happy Meal, guess what? You're not content with it. But what I do find out is that if I follow Christ and I aim my life towards Him and I am Godward, then I find out what contentment is. Then the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Because that's what godliness is. And if you turn, we're in chapter 6, look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, here's Paul to Timothy. Hey, young man. Hey, preacher boy. O man of God, flee these things. Flee this world. Flee wickedness. But follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Then we go to our text in 2 Peter 1. And in 2 Peter 1, we read the text that we're supposed to add these things. But then turn to chapter 3 and look at verse 11. So Peter is continuing on. And what does he tell you and I? He said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the world that perisheth. He's talking about things that don't last. In verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, remembering that this world is temporal. Remembering that this earthen vessel, it's going to die. So I've got to remember the eternal. I've got to head Godward. In verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversations, that means in all your holy lifestyle. Conversation means lifestyle, how you're living and how you're living. What manner of person should you be in all that you do and in godliness? You saw the profit of being godly. Godliness and wickedness. Between the two of them, I believe both are internal. It's something that we fight day in and day out. And wickedness wants to creep in, and the devil wants to paint the picture of being wickedness as not being so bad. But just as that little boy, he walked out and he saw the brightness and he saw the glory. Don't forget what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't forget that Jesus Christ died on that cross. He spilt His blood. He rose again, and we celebrate that next week. And He did it all so that those creeping vines that come up and they choke out, Jesus Christ cut them off. He cut off sin. He cut the power of sin off. You don't have to be choked by that. Instead, we can exercise, we can train ourselves, and we can train ourselves towards God. And we have to work at it. Have you been in the gym? The spiritual gym? Are your shoes dusty? They're sitting new still. Spiritual shoes, the gym shoes haven't been picked up. The workout clothes, they still have the tags on them. Let's pull those off. Let's put on our work clothes. Let's put on our gym shoes. Let's get in the spiritual gym and let's add to our faith. And we should be adding and we should be working at heading towards God and away from this world. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. What is in your life? What is in your life that God pricked in your heart this evening? You've got to come and maybe get that taken care of. But in a few minutes, we're going to be partaking of the elements. We're going to be partaking of the bread, partaking of the fruit of the vine, thinking about Christ and what He did for you. And inside, you harbor wickedness? Oh, may the Lord help us to get rid of that. To choose to be Godward in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for